I would invite you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews 4. We're going to begin study from that chapter this morning. And we are glad that you are here. This is a very beautiful day outside, a day that many people have decided to do many other things except attend a service to worship God. And yet you are here, and we are thankful for that, for your dedication and your desire to serve God, to worship God, and to study from His Word. And especially to our visitors this morning, we have a number of them. We want you to know that we are especially glad that you are here, and that we hope that you will be back every time you have opportunity. In Hebrews 4, in verse 12, Paul said regarding the Word of God that it is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is an amazing book. And I don't believe there are many people in this world that would dispute that the Bible is an amazing book. There are some, but I don't believe very many. Because the Bible proves that it is amazing. And it proves everything that Paul has just said of it. It is powerful. It is sharp. It is quick. And the Bible is those things in a number of areas. But many times the power of the Bible is not fully comprehended because we approach study from the Bible from the standpoint of strong, faithful Christians. Because many of us have been born into a family that were members of the church. From a young age, we ourselves attended the services of the church. At a young age, perhaps, we became Christians ourselves, and from that point, we've always studied the Bible from that standpoint. And the Bible is, for the most part, a book that is designed for children of God to be able to live their lives in accordance with His will. But the Bible is powerful and amazing from a number of other standpoints. And whether a person is a child of God or not, this book is a book that is pertinent and relevant to them in whatever state of life they are in. And what we as children of God must do in discussing the Bible with those who might not be Christians is to understand the Bible from that person's point in life. And to allow them to see its pertinence not only in matters that are spiritual, but in matters that are physical and matters that are emotional, because the Bible is a guide in each of these areas. And this morning, what we want to do is discuss the Bible from these different standpoints. We're certainly not going to be able to talk about every area in which the Bible is a strong and powerful and quickening tool. But to many people who are in many different statuses of life, we see the Bible as being a very pertinent guide and tool in each of them. And it is from a number of those standpoints that we wish to look at the Bible this morning. And so the Bible is, to many people, a number of things. And first of all, the Bible is to the weak, strength. No, a person is not born strong. Or a person does not inherit strength. Strength is an effect or a result. And so because strength is an effect or a result, it therefore has to have something that brings about that strength. And the Bible says that it is able to provide strength to the weak. In 1 John 2 and verse 14, John said to people who were strong, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. He's writing to people who are strong, but why is it that they are strong, John? What is the cause that brought about the effect? He says, the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. What was it in their lives that brought them from a state of weakness to a state of strength? John identifies that cause as the Word of God, the Bible. And in the world in which we live, there are, let's admit it, more people who are weak than are strong. What does the Bible have to offer to those who are in a state of life that is weak? The Bible offers strength to build them up and to encourage them and to give them a means by which they can be strong spiritually in Christ. Psalm 19:7, David said that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Weakness is a sign of imperfection. I don't know if anybody would necessarily argue with that. Weakness is a sign of imperfection. And weakness brings about further imperfection in life. But we think, for example, of scriptures like 2 Timothy 3, 6, or, uh, 16 and 17, where Paul went to the effort of proving that the man of God can be made perfect or complete. What was the tool by which that man can become complete, Paul? The Bible. The Word of God that is inspired of God. And David said in Psalm 19:7 that the perfection of God's law, or the perfection of God's Word, is that which is able to bring about perfection in one's life. Not sinless perfection, but perfection from the standpoint of being complete and strong and built up according to the Word. And so the Bible, first of all, is to the weak strength. Secondly, the Bible is to the unclean purity. And blemish is something that we all must deal with in life. Sin brings about blemish. Sin brings about impurity and uncleanness. And so therefore, because sin brings about these things, we must do something about that sin. In Psalm 119 and verse 140, David again said, "Thy word is very pure, and therefore thy servant loveth it." Because we are people who desire to be pure and purified, we should then desire something that would make us pure. And there cannot be something that makes us pure unless it's first pure itself. And David said that the word of the Lord is pure. It is spotless. It is unblemished. It is perfect. And so therefore, because it in itself is pure, it is able to make one pure. In Proverbs 30 and verse 5, Solomon went on to say that every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And as the word of God is pure, what then can it do to one's life who is blemished? Well, Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22 that saying ye have purified your souls by what means? He's talking to people who have been purified, whose blemishes have been washed away. And Peter says, what is the means by which that purity has come about? That ye have obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, therefore love one another fervently. And so as the Word of God is pure unto those who are unclean and blemished in life, it offers purity because it itself is perfect. Number three, the Bible is to the lowly encouragement. And brethren, we all need encouragement from time to time. The Bible is that which always offers what we need. In Acts 20, in verse 32, Paul is speaking to a group of people who need building up. They are about to be without the one upon whom they had placed their trust for many years. That is the elders of the church in Ephesus. And Paul had labored personally with them for quite a while. And they had relied upon him as an apostle of the Lord. And yet now he was about to depart and they were not going to have him among them any longer. And so they must be thinking, what are we going to do without Paul among us? And he says unto them in verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." See, they were discouraged. They were lowly in heart because they thought that they were without hope. But Paul said, brethren, turn to the Word. The Bible is able to provide you with what you need in your lowly state. And as they then turned to that Word, they found what they needed. And that was encouragement. And we receive encouragement in our times of distress and in our times of discouragement. By reading, for example, Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Where Christ said unto all those who labor and are heavy laden to come, and He would give them rest. To take His yoke upon them and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Being a Christian sometimes brings about discouragement from the world. Christianity itself offers no discouragement, but the world offers discouragement to Christians. And in those times of discouragement, we have to in some way pull together and pull through. Thankfully, as a family of God, we have each other upon whom we can rely. But in addition to that, we have the Word of God, which offers such encouragement as Christ gave here in Matthew 11, as well as in a host of other passages. And so the Bible lives to the lowly encouragement. It is able to build us up when we have been torn down to the uttermost. Number four, the Bible is to the mighty discouragement. And so just as much as it is able to build up he who has been torn down, it is able to tear down he who has been unrightly built up. And we find such an example in Luke 18, where we're familiar with the account of two men who were praying in the temple. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. And what did the Pharisee do in that occasion? Well, he stood in the midst of the temple, no doubt where all eyes were upon him, and he could receive the glory that he thought he was due. And he prayed this prayer unto God, saying, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and give tithes of all that I possess. But then Christ made reference to the other man in that scene, the publican. And He said that the publican stood afar off, and he would not even lift his eyes so much unto heaven, but simply smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. What was Christ's reason for the telling of that account? Well, He goes on in verse 14 to give that reason. He says, I tell you that this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. And then He gives this principle. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, the Bible is able to give encouragement and build up those who are humble and meek and lowly. But just as much, the Bible is able to abase those who have unjustly exalted themselves, just as the Pharisee. God is high and mighty. We are not. And all throughout history, we have seen the accounts of men who have considered themselves to be higher than God. And yet every time, what would God do? He would abase them. He would reveal Himself to them and allow them to see who truly was high and who truly was mighty. And so the Bible offers that bit of power as well, to not only build up the weak, but to abase the mighty. Then number five, the Bible is to the dishonest truth. There are lives in this world that are lived completely in dishonesty and lies. And to those people, the Bible perhaps represents the only means of truth that they know of, because their entire lives are built around dishonesty. And yet the Word of God offers that truth because it itself is truth. John 17, 17, Christ prayed on behalf of the apostles unto the Father, to sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. We live in a day and age in which people say there is no truth. I object, because God's Word is truth. And Christ identifies it as truth. The Bible identifies itself as truth. And there can be no other alternative than to know that the Word of God is indeed truth, and that in its truth it has power, John 8:32, where Christ said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." To the dishonest life, the Bible represents a means of truth and honesty that perhaps they have no other contact with on a daily basis. Number six, the Bible is to the guilty judgment. Hebrews 4:12, the text of which we read moments ago, again, Paul identified it as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible, as being described a two-edged sword, has been said that it's a two-edged sword in this way, that it cuts going in, but likewise does it cut coming out. It has that power to discern discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart. By reading it, we can know that those things that perhaps we think before we do are right or wrong. And so the Word of God offers a method of judgment by which we can have guidance in our lives to make the proper decisions and to do that which is according solely to the will of God. Think, for example, in Galatians 5:19 through 21. In Galatians 5, Paul goes about in the last several verses of that chapter to compare the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And in verses 19 through 21, he lists those works of the flesh. And, of course, he goes on at the end of these verses to say that this is not an exhaustive list. In other words, the works of the flesh are not limited to what he mentions, but these are some prominent examples that he gives. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," or many. And then he says, which are these? "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so what are we saying? Well, to those who are guilty of one or more of the works of the flesh, that soul has the ability to turn to the Word of God in judgment of their actions. And before it's everlastingly too late, they can turn to the Scriptures and realize this is wrong. This is a sin, and this is something that I must take care of now before it is too late. And so the Bible is to the guilty judgment. Number seven, the Bible is to the unlearned knowledge. In 2 Peter 1:3, Peter made an interesting statement when he said, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." We should all, regardless of our educational experience or any other experience in life, we should all continue to seek knowledge. And that knowledge of which I speak is the knowledge that the Bible can provide. And to the unlearned, the Bible gives that knowledge readily. If only one, as Paul said to Timothy, would study to show that self approved unto God. Well, what examples of which are we talking in specific about what the Bible can provide by way of knowledge? Well, of course, we're talking about saving knowledge, but the Bible also gives other knowledge. Take, for example, the first three chapters of the Bible and the last three chapters of the Bible. The first three chapters of the Bible provides information and knowledge about the origin of man that you can't read anywhere else in the world. In fact, people are still wondering today, where in the world did we come from? Well, that's because they have rejected the knowledge God has provided. I read a news story on the internet yesterday where someone was talking about the old question, why did the chicken cross the road? And they said, that's not really even the question. The question is, where did the chicken come from? And really, the article was really nothing more except along the lines of saying that Darwin was wrong in his assessment of what evolutionary cycle the chicken came from, but rather they thought it came from another evolutionary cycle. And so from both accounts, they had it wrong. But men are still questioning, where did we come from? How did this world come into existence? Where did the universe originate? Well, brethren, the Bible answers that in the very first verse, because it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That takes care of the problem. There should be no question, because it provides that knowledge to the unlearned. But then think about the last three chapters of the Bible, Revelation 20 through 22. It provides information about the destiny of man that you can't read anywhere else in the world. And again, the question is just as asked as much as where did we come from, where are we going? What about life after death? What comes when this life is no more? And people simply don't know. And that's because they've rejected what God has had to say. He's told us very clearly. And so if we would only turn to His Word and the knowledge He has provided, that question would be cleared up. It says that we have one of two places to go, and that decision is based solely upon us. And so the Bible is to the unlearned knowledge, wisdom, that which is able to educate us in the means by which we need in order to inherit eternal life. Number 8, the Bible is, of course, to the lost salvation. In Romans 1:16, Paul designated it as such when he said that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What power does the Word of God have? It has saving power. That if only one would turn to the Word of God, the information that is provided therein, believe it and obey it, they then can enter into Christ, thereby being in His church, thereby having salvation offered and extended unto them, that they can one day be in the presence of God forever. And brethren, that should be our utmost desire. That should be our top priority, is to make sure that our souls are right with God. There is nothing in the world that can take precedence over that. There is no job that we can have. There is no hobby that we can obtain. There are no possessions that we can gain that should take precedence over the preparation of our souls. And Paul said that all the preparation we need can come from the Bible, because to the lost it is salvation. James 1:21, James said, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Brethren, the Bible has that power. And to those that are lost in this world, what do they need? They need the Word of God that can bring them salvation if only they would obey it. And then number 9, the Bible is not only to the lost salvation, but to the saved, it is guidance. Some people have a problem with saying the Bible is a blueprint. I see no problem with that whatsoever. I see the Bible as being a blueprint. I'm not saying that's all it is, but I'm saying that's part of it. Because it is a guide. It is a manual of instruction, if you will. Not to belittle it to a manual of instruction, but it provides instruction for us, instruction we must have if we are going to live lives that are pleasing unto God. Was that not what David said in Psalm 119:105? When he said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He's saying that it's a means by which I can be guided through life. And so therefore it offers guidance. And in John 12 and verse 48, we read something that is of the utmost significance to each of us. Because one day, the Bible says, we shall all, as individuals, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And John, in his revelation, said that in seeing that revelation, he saw the books opened. What books? The books of the Bible. That by which we shall be judged, John 12:48. where Christ said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Why is it that the child of God recognizes the Bible to be a book of guidance? Because we know that it's also the book that's going to judge us. It's the book that's going to be opened when Christ sits at His throne of judgment. And He distinguishes the things of which we have done in life, whether they be right or wrong. His judgment is going to be based upon, is our life lived in accordance with this book? Doesn't matter if we lived according to our opinions, if we lived according to our conscience, if we lived according to somebody that we trusted. Says that we're going to be judged by the word He has spoken. And so therefore we allow it to guide us because we know that it one day shall judge us. Brethren, this is a powerful book. And I don't believe its power can be questioned. It is an amazing book because of what it is, what it has done, what it does now, and what it shall continue to do all throughout eternity. And Christ said of this book, that unlike any other book that has ever existed in the world, this book shall last forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. This book shall be around a long time. And brethren, that is powerful. And that is amazing. And therefore, that is the book to which we should submit. Not just because it's the book, but because it's God's book. Because it contains the Word of God. And by containing the Word of God, it therefore contains everything that we must do in life. And if you have not submitted your life unto that book this morning, we encourage you to do that. Salvation is a very precious gift, but it's a gift that many have not accepted. And this morning, we would encourage you to do just that. That upon hearing and studying and knowing the Word of God. Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God? Will you repent of your sin? Confess your faith before us and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, therefore being placed into Christ, placed into His church, wherein redemption is found? If so, come now. The invitation is open and it is available for you. Or if you're here and you are a child of God and yet you have left faithful service and now are living a life in sin, why not come back? Because God has made it available for you to come. And that if only you would repent of those sins, confess them as publicly as they are known, and pray unto God for forgiveness, He says that He shall then cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Brethren, submit unto the saving power of God's Word this morning. And allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse your soul now while together we stand and sing.